Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning you have given us. We thank you for the life you have given us. We thank you for the hope you have given us through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at your word again this morning, remind us once again that everything in your word was written to point to you in the person of Jesus Christ, and that only in Jesus Christ can we have hope in this life and in the life to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, where I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4. As we come to the epistle of 1 John, it is largely accepted that this epistle was written by the Apostle John thanks to its similarities to the Gospel of John. And there's a possibility it was written around AD 90, which would have been towards the end of John's life. And if that's the case, he might have wrote it from the city of Ephesus, where he spent much of his latter years in life. And this letter was sent to the churches in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and with the intent that this letter would be circulated from church to church. Now, when you come to this epistle, it seems like John is just giving us random statements. And yet, as you go through it and as you study it, you begin to see a theme, and that theme is that he is giving you tests to know whether or not you are a Christian. Almost in every section, he gives you a test. In chapter 1, he says, if you say you have fellowship with God, while walking in darkness you lie and do not practice the truth. In chapter 2, he says, if you say you love God and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you. If you say you are in the light and hate your brother, you are still in darkness. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are the Antichrist. In chapter 3, he says, if you practice righteousness, you are a child of God. If you practice unrighteousness, you are a child of the devil. And then we come to chapter 4, and he gives us two tests in these first six verses. But before we get into the details, let's first see what John says. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle John writes, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you were from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. What we see here in the beginning of this chapter is that there is a problem, and this problem is that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in verses 2 and 3, John illustrates what these false prophets were teaching, which is that Jesus Christ did not have a real human body, that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. This was the problem that he was addressing. And this was one of the many Gnostic ideas that were problematic during John's latter years, ideas that have persisted in history in one form or another. For example, you may have heard the teaching in recent years that Jesus was born a person like you and me. But when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, Christ was imparted into him, who then had the capability of performing miracles. Therefore, as these so-called faith healers then say, if you receive Christ, you can be Jesus too. And there were other false teachings in the New Testament that the apostles had to address. In fact, when you study the epistles, you see that they're often writing to address the errors, to address the false teachings in the church. For example, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul had to refute the idea that the resurrection had already happened. In the book of Galatians, Paul had to address the error that we are justified through the law. And of course, in Romans 3:8, Paul had to refute the charge that he was teaching that we should do evil so that good may come. And then when we come to 1 John chapter 4, we see John refute a false teaching. The false teaching that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And he attributes this to the false prophets. Now, a prophet in a typical sense, in a typical biblical sense, is someone who receives divine knowledge from God about something that cannot otherwise be known, at least not known in detail. In fact, the prophets of the Bible receive the exact words of God. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1, he says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." They delivered the exact words of God. It was not some vague voice that they were hearing and then trying to interpret it and tell us. No, they were the exact words of God. Deuteronomy 18 says prophets from God were accurate. Deuteronomy 13 says prophets from God pointed people to God. And in Deuteronomy 18:20 it says false prophets who claimed to speak for God, who were then proven to be false prophets, were to be put to death. False prophecy is a serious error. But then we come to the New Testament, and it's not just the false prophets we need to be worried about, that we need to test. It's not just those who claim to have new revelation that we need to test. We also need to test the teachers in the church, those who preach and teach the Word of God. In fact, when you read Peter, when you read 2 Peter 2:1, Peter makes an interesting case that our focus on prophecy has turned to our focus on teachers, on those who teach and preach what has already been revealed. He said this, "False prophets also arose among the people," past tense, "just as there will be false teachers among you," present tense, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." He said this right after he said that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And when you talk about prophecy and teaching, the fact is everything you need to know can be found in the Bible. There is no need for new revelation from God. Just as there were periods of silence in the Old Testament, there is a period of silence in the church age. For God has perfectly revealed to us what he intended to reveal, which is the message of Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know about God, man, life, and death can be found in the Bible. There is nothing more that we need to know that cannot be found in the Bible. But when you come to the Bible, there is a problem of understanding the Bible. Therefore, God has given you preachers and teachers to explain the Bible to you. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers with the goal, as it says in Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So teachers and preachers come to you and explain the Bible to you so we can become one in faith and doctrine. Why is this necessary? Why is it necessary that we study the Word of God? Well, Paul says in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, he says that so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. False teachers will come into the church with the intention to mislead the people of God away from the truth of God, away from the truth of Jesus Christ. But the problem with the false prophets and the false teachers we have today is the same problem they had back in the Old Testament and back in the New Testament. It's not something new. This is why John says in verse 1, he says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Do not open your ears. Do not open to your mind to just anything, but be careful what you take in and make sure you test it by the Word of God." John is insistent upon this. Now, these false prophets that John is speaking about is likely the Gnostics who were misleading the people through what they claimed was new revelation from God, like the Muslims, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. The people were led astray by those claiming to receive new revelation on the basis that what the apostles had written, was either corrupted, irrelevant, or in error. Now, the Gnostics were people who believed that the material world was evil. Not necessarily materialism, but that the creation itself was evil, that anything that was not spirit was evil. They taught that creation was not created by God, but by some lesser deity who was called the Demiurge. And so then they would have taught that Christ was sent into the world to remedy the problem of the created world by freeing our spirits from creation. This is what the Gnostics would have taught. And so when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, they had conflicting ideas amongst themselves about his nature, about who he was. One idea was that the body of Jesus Christ only appeared to be human, that it was an illusion, and this is the error that John is addressing. Another idea was that Christ entered the human body of Jesus when the Spirit descended upon him, and that Christ departed the human body of Jesus right before his death on the cross. In fact, it would get so bad in their teachings that some would say that Christ sat up in heaven laughing at the spectacle of Jesus being crucified on the cross. This is what happens when you depart the Word of God. You are led into all kinds of strange, bizarre, and heretical teachings. And of course, we have that problem today, where false prophets are saying things like the idea that after Jesus died on the cross, that he literally went to hell and suffered between his death and his resurrection, bodily suffered the torments of hell. There are people out there today teaching that. But if you believe that Jesus Christ suffered the torments of hell between his death and his resurrection, you make him a liar, for on the cross, when he died, he said, "It is finished." Another false teacher has said this, and I quote, he says, No, ever go to the Lord and say, "If it be your will." Don't ever say that. He said, "The acting of the Holy Spirit is dependent on my words. He will not move until I say it." He's a popular teacher among many Christians, professing Christians. In other words, the Holy Spirit will not move until he tells the Holy Spirit to move. And ironically, even those who reject the word of faith theology are much closer to the theology that the Holy Spirit depends on us rather than us depending on the Holy Spirit. Another false teacher said this. He said, "Back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they hid. In the cool of the day, God came to them and said, 'Adam, Eve, where are you?' They said, 'God, we were hiding because we were naked.'" And according to this false teacher, he goes on to say, "When Adam and Eve sinned, their shame was not due to their realization they had sinned, but that the devil had told them that there was something wrong with them. God immediately knew that the enemy had been talking to them," end quote. So according to this false teacher, when Adam and Eve sinned, their shame was not due to their realization they had sinned, but that the devil had told them there was something wrong with them. But there was something wrong with them. They had sinned against Almighty God, and they were going to die as a result. You can build up your own self-esteem as much as you want to. You can name it and claim it, but at the end of the day, everyone dies and everyone stands before God in judgment. So the question is, what is the solution to these false teachers? There are many voices out in the world today. There are many false teachers out in the world today. And the question is, how do you address this? And John tells us in verse 1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Now the question is, how do we test the spirits to see whether they are from God? Do we go out and seek new revelation? Is the Bible no longer relevant for our time, as so many people are leaving the church and saying that? Well, what did Paul say in perhaps what was his last letter that he wrote in 2 Timothy? He said that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. You do not need new revelation. In fact, as Paul continues in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, what does he tell Timothy to do? He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With complete patience and teaching. Why? Because the time is coming. As he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, he says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Do you know why people walk away from the Word of God? Because they do not like what the Word of God says, and they go find teachers who will tell them what they already want to believe. This is why we test everything by the Word of God, by that which has already been revealed. So then we come to verses 2 and 3, and we see that John addresses a particular type of error, and that is the teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. So if you want to be a Christian this morning, there is one thing that you must confess. There is a test that you must pass. It's not the only test, but it is a test. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he had a real human body? If you do not, you are not a Christian. This is what John is saying. Now the question is, why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus Christ had a real human body? Well, first of all, there would be no mediator. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ did not have a real human body, there would be no forgiveness for sins. In Hebrews 9, the writer to the Hebrews said, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ had a real human body that died on the cross and shed real human blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And third, if Jesus did not have a real human body, the apostles' testimony would be false. You have to go outside of Scripture to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ did not have a real human body. And if there is one error in the Bible, especially regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ, if there is one error, what else is wrong? If Jesus Christ did not have a real human body, the apostles' testimony is false. But it is not. We know it to be true. The fact is, what you believe matters, especially about God, about Jesus. And unfortunately, many have been led astray by false winds of doctrine. They have left the church. And the question is, how do you know the truth when so many others have been deceived? How do you know the truth when others have walked away from the church, believing what they believe, believing they have the truth? Is it because you are more intelligent? Is it because you are a better person? Is it because you are better at making good decisions? Or is it because you simply decided to believe the truth? This is what many people in the church come to the conclusion of, that somehow they have arrived to the knowledge of the truth on their own, of their own ability, of their own willingness to simply believe what is true. Well, what does the Apostle John say? He tells us in verse 4. In verse 4 of our text this morning, he says, you are from God and have overcome the false prophets. You have overcome the false prophets because you are from God. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome the false prophets because you are from God, and God who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is greater than the false prophets who are in the world. There is this problem called sin. And in Romans 5, Paul talks about the idea that in Adam we have all sinned, that in Adam we were all born sinners with sinful natures, and that in Adam we were all condemned to death. And what you have in life is a problem called sin, and with sin comes deception. Deception being a result of sinful human beings going after lies because they do not like the truth. You were born with your sin problem. David said this in Psalm 51:5. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered, this is the conclusion that David came to. He said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He understood that his sin problem went all the way back to the moment of conception. Fact is, you have added to your sin problem. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In fact, you continue to add to your sin problem. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, present tense, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You were born with your sin problem, you have added to your sin problem, and you continue to add to your sin problem. And the Apostle Paul, as much as anybody, tells you just how deep your sin problem goes. In writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, he says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Why must the Lord's servant not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone able to teach? Because unbelievers are in an unhealthy state of mind. Unbelievers are in a snare of deception. And the devil has captured unbelievers to do his will, according to the Apostle Paul. What then is the solution? Paul said, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Repentance is not just turning away from your sin, but to a knowledge of the truth. It includes both. In writing to the Corinthians, on the same point of just how deep our sin problem goes, this is what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, and even if our gospel is veiled, hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why can't unbelievers see and understand the message of the gospel? According to the Apostle Paul, because it is veiled, because it is hidden, they cannot see it. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. What then is the solution? Further on, in verse 6, in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul said, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, God has to shine the light of truth into our hearts. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul says this in Ephesians 2. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Why do unbelievers follow the course of this world, following Satan? It is because they are dead in their sin. It is because Satan is at work in them. What then is the solution? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. God must grant us repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. God must shine the light of truth into our hearts. God must make us alive together with Christ. God is the solution. Satan, Paul calls him, is the god of this world. He is the mastermind behind all the deception in this world, all the false religions of this world. And he controls the thoughts of unbelievers by blinding them to the truth. This world is Satan's home. In Job 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came with them, and the Lord asked him, where do you come from? And Satan said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. In a limited sense, Satan controls the kingdoms of this world. When the Spirit led Jesus out into the desert to be tempted by the devil in the second temptation, the devil took Jesus up on a high mountain and he showed him the glory of the kingdoms of this world. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you these. Now, in context, we shouldn't get our theology from Satan. And as it says in Romans 13, authority is from God for the establishment of law and order. So government is not all bad, according to Romans 13. And even if a government is not Christian, that government in some sense provides some sense of security for its citizens, which is what God has ordained it for. But Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. And therefore the kingdoms of this world in some sense is controlled by Satan. And John affirms this in this epistle in 1 John 5:19. He says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This world is Satan's home. In a limited sense, he controls the kingdoms of this world, and the whole world lies in his power. But Satan is not all-powerful, as you might be led to believe, and he does not have the final say. Verse 4, John tells us, little children, you are from God. We know that we are from God. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan is not all-powerful. He does not have the final say. You have overcome the mastermind of deception, not because you are greater, but he who is in you, God, is greater than he who is in the world. God is the deciding factor in those who know the truth and those who don't. If you are still deceived, it is because you are still of this world. It is because you are still dead in your sin. It is because you are still blind to the truth. The fact is, our sin problem goes so deep, you must be born again. In John 3, Jesus saw, and he spoke of the problem that we have. In John 3, verse 3, he said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You are blinded to the truth. You cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. You cannot enter it. You must be born again. So what's the solution? Well, this is what Jesus said in verse 8. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You do not know where he comes from and where he goes. He goes wherever he will and does whatever he will. John 1. It says this, John 1, verses 12 through 13, but to all who did receive him, Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And of course, Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was talking about. He said, how can these things be? And this is important because Jesus tells him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Jesus was referencing the Old Testament. This isn't a new novel idea that Jesus was teaching. This was predicted in the Old Testament. And Jesus is no doubt referencing Ezekiel 36, where God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Water and spirit. Now, this does not mean that the church replaces Israel as a nation. This was written to the nation of Israel, but the fact of the matter is that the new birth applies to both Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles have the same problem, and that is called the sin problem. And God is the solution for both Jews and Gentiles. So when Jesus points back to the Old Testament, to something that was written to the nation of Israel, if you deny that he was referencing the Gentiles as well, then everything else that Jesus spoke in that chapter is for the Jews only, including John 3:16. But even before Ezekiel was written, in Deuteronomy 30, it talks about God will circumcise the hearts of Israel and they will love him. David talked about the new birth when he realized just how bad his sin was, that it was from the moment of conception. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me." David understood where his solution was to his sin problem. And of course, the Apostle Paul talked about the new birth. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wrote this to the Gentile Titus. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, he said, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." This was written to the Gentiles, and for you to be saved, you have to be washed of regeneration and renewed of the Holy Spirit. Water and the Spirit. You must be born again. You must be regenerated and renewed in the Holy Spirit. This is how deep your sin problem goes. John concludes in verse 6. And this is the second test. The first test is that you must confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The second test is, who are you listening to? If you want to know whether or not you're a Christian, ask yourself this: who are you listening to? In verse 6, he says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us." He doesn't say whoever knows God might listen to us. He said, "Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Do you listen to the word that God has revealed to you? Or are you listening to the world and coming to the conclusion that the Bible is no longer relevant for our time? By this you can know if you are of the spirit of truth or of the spirit of error. There is deception in this world everywhere you look. And this deception is designed by the mastermind of deception, Satan, to attack God by creating false versions of God, to attack God by attacking God's creation through abortion, gender, and family, to attack the person of Jesus Christ, to attack the work of Jesus Christ, to attack God by teaching the sovereignty of man and the submissiveness of God, and to attack God by making people believe there is no God. The question is, who are you listening to? If you are holding to the truths of Scripture, you are from God. If you are not holding to the truths of Scripture, you are not from God. By this you know whether you are from God or from the devil. As I considered how to close this message, I wondered how I could do a soft close, how I could give you hope and comfort that you are in Christ, that you can have hope. For no doubt, some of you have had a rough week, a rough month, and a rough year, and the last thing you can bear to hear right now is that you might not even be a Christian, because that's the one hope that you had. But a soft close doesn't solve the problem. If you have forsaken the truths of Scripture, the truth about God, about you, about life and death, no matter how much or how little you may be enjoying the pleasures of this world, you are living your best life now, if you have forsaken the truths of Scripture. Because the death that is to come is much, much worse than anything you can imagine in this life. But if you still hold to the truths of Scripture, no matter how bad things get, if you are still holding on, know this, that there is a better time coming. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not be in this lifetime. But if you are holding to the truths of Scripture, if you have repented of your sins and believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you have a hope that the world can never know. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, and Lord, I pray that we will all be renewed with the desire to know more about you through your word, that we can come to a fuller realization of your creation, of how you have sent your only son Jesus into the world to die for our sins, to take the penalty upon himself for our sins. Lord, I pray that this morning we will be found holding to the truth of your Scripture, and that we can be encouraged, that we can be comforted, that we are from you, and the fact that we are from you is what will keep us to the end when so many others have fallen to the wayside. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.